Welcome, men. Today we start a new series. It's entitled Six Things Every Man Should Know. And this morning's topic is success. What defines success? Is there such a thing as biblical or scriptural success? Does God want us to be successful? That's a big question. Does God desire for us to be successful? So this morning we'll look at that. In the weeks ahead, we'll look at a number of other topics, each of which is something that I believe that every man needs to hear. And the sooner that each of us hears these messages, the sooner that each of us learns these lessons, the richer and fuller our life will be. So this morning, success. How do we define it? How do we attain it? And how do we retain it? Guys, this is one series that I believe will be beneficial for every man. So if you have a friend that could use this, why don't you recommend that he listen too? Share the link to the podcast or invite him to download from iTunes. Thanks, guys, and we'll catch up with you again next week. Okay, gentlemen. I guess this is all of us for the morning, or as close to all of us as needs to be, so we can get started. Let's open with a bit of prayer, and then we'll get started. Father, we pause to say thank you. Thank you for life. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to come together to meet other men, to meet with you. And so, Father, we anticipate what you're going to teach each of us through your word, through the fellowship that we have together. And we'll thank you for everything that you're going to do. Amen. All right, so new series here. So our topic for the morning is success. You'll get the hang of it after a while. So just a few thoughts. When you think of the word success, does that seem like something that we should talk about here? Or is success something that maybe we should talk about somewhere else? I wondered how long it would take you to catch on to the fact you couldn't see the screen from back there. I mean, why success here? Some of you have, I'm sure, had training in how to be successful at one thing or another at work. How to be financially successful. As a matter of fact, does the scripture even have anything to say about success? So here's our first principle that we'll say, yeah, you can go ahead. Success, lasting success, durable success, isn't an accident. It doesn't happen by chance. It's not the result of luck. But it's deliberate, it's intentional, and there's effort that goes into it. When you were young, was there a time when you thought to yourself, well, if I just get to this point, I'll have it made? Okay, now that you're not young anymore, was that true? When you got to a certain point, did everything just coast from there? And was everything good from that point on without effort? So success is achieved through a process of steps, but then success has to be maintained. Lasting success, it says, is unique to each person, and that's another thing that we need to write down. As a matter of fact, when we are out in society, tell me what success looks like to the average man or woman.
Stuff, money.
Okay, stuff and money, two things. Anything else?
Women.
Women. Yeah, until you find out what they're like, then you recant that statement.
Fame.
Okay, so money, stuff, women, and fame. Does that capsulize it? Did we leave anything out?
Influence.
Ooh, there's another one. How about popularity, too? We might want to throw in popularity as well. Now, are these things wrong? Probably not. In and of themselves, they're not wrong. But would you say that they constitute a satisfactory or complete definition of success? Here's the first thing I want us all to take away. Success is unique. Success is individual. Success applies according to the person. And so if you think about it, I was scouring around for a definition. How is it that we could define success? I don't know why, but this was almost like an afterthought. I was about 2 or 3 days into the preparation for this, and I thought to myself, well, maybe I should actually come up with a working definition of success. And I remember a definition that I heard years and years ago, and so I just built on that. And the definition that I heard back then was success is the progressive realization of a worthy goal. Also, I thought I'd modify that a little bit, the progressive achievement of righteous and worthy goals. And the reason I have to insert that is I think sometimes, if we're honest, now maybe nobody here is smitten with this problem, but I think sometimes if we're honest, we're not sure if it's okay to talk about success in church. We're not sure if success is complementary or in harmony with God's objectives for us. So in other words, in secret places we ask the question, does God really want me to be successful? You ever thought that? You ever asked yourself that? Does God really honestly want me to be successful? Is that His concern? Well, look at the last part of that statement. In keeping with a man's unique purpose and situation and calling, and which does what? It allows God's glory to be revealed. So if the progressive realization of worthy and righteous goals in our lives allows God's glory to be revealed in us and through us, does it seem reasonable that God would then want us to be successful? Can others see God and understand God, at least in part, because of the success that we achieve? Interesting fact here, search the scriptures and you're not going to see the word success used a lot. I mean, there might be a dozen places in scripture that I could point to and say, yeah, the Bible talks about success here. But it's almost like it takes it for granted. Let me turn over to one place that everyone, almost everyone here will probably know the word success is used. We go to the first chapter of Joshua. And here it is. We'll start here at the, we'll say the sixth verse. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give to them. Only be strong and very courageous, careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left hand, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. So there's a direct connection made between success and what? In what I just read. I'm going to read that again. Obedience to God. And obedience to God is followed through on based on what? My understanding of what God wants. How do I understand what God wants? And that's why the writer here says, it's recorded that Joshua is to immerse himself in the understanding of Scripture, the laws, because in that, he'll understand. Do you carry a Bible with you wherever you go? Most of us probably don't. I mean, I know today if you have a phone, you probably carry a Bible wherever you go. Before you make critical decisions, moment by moment decisions, do you have time to consult the Scriptures? Of course not. You're in the middle of a conversation with somebody. Well, a heated conversation with someone. Do you have time to look at a Bible and say, well, I wonder if this is the right thing to say? You don't. So what has to happen if you're going to be successful in the middle of that conversation? What has to be in you in advance? An understanding of how you should, what would be the parameters inside which you ought to respond. So the Bible doesn't seek to define success per se, but it reveals what we should consider to be not successful. Now, I thought about that a lot this week. Has anyone that you know ever accused God or ever accused Christianity or even the Bible of being a book or a philosophy of things that we shouldn't do? Of negatives?
It's filled with don't do this and don't do that and don't do the other thing. Why do you suppose that is? Yeah. The Bible doesn't need to tell us how to go about doing the things that come naturally. It needs to remind us repetitively of the things that do come naturally and that we would pursue. So, two things that the Scripture does here. It reveals what should be considered unsuccessful living, and it helps us to envision worthy goals. As a matter of fact, for many of us, we'd say, well, I wouldn't have had as broad or as high a view of what success might mean if it wouldn't be for the fact that I've been exposed to God's teaching. Honestly, how many of you think that thinking of others is a natural thought for you? Your first thought in the morning, how can I bless others?
What do you mean, a positive?
Huh?
You mean think about others in a positive way?
Oh, I do. I mean, how many of you, that's where you are. That's the first thing that occurs. How can I bless other people today? How can I look out for the interests of other people today? Does that come naturally to us? So, in order for... Look, this is tough stuff to read sometimes because we're so oriented towards ourselves and what we want. And it's really not that this is a harsh book sometimes. It's really that we are so small that we need to be broken apart. So wisdom offers us, or the Scriptures offer us two things. The first is wisdom. And this is the second point that if you know, these are the big points. Take this away. Wisdom and success are directly related. So while the Scriptures do not talk a great deal about success, there are chapters and chapters and chapters devoted to wisdom because there is direct correlation between the wisdom I have and the success I can achieve. As a matter of fact, the Bible goes so far as to say, minus wisdom, you will either A, not achieve success, or B, it will not be lasting success. The second thing it does is it introduces me to the God who has a personal interest in my life, and who is the author of wisdom. So what I'd like you to do now is we're going to take a look at a couple of verses. First is Isaiah. We're going to go to the 30th chapter. When we look at Old Testament wisdom literature, sometimes it feels as if it's just a dry book. Here's what I want us to see. The Bible is both a book of moral precepts, moral teachings, wisdom teachings, but it's also an introduction to the God who's the originator of them. So we can look at the Bible and we can read it as just that, wisdom for life. But if we read the Bible as a book of wisdom for life and it never gets to the point that we connect with the God who is the originator of that, then we haven't been truly successful in reading the Scripture. So here it is. We'll start at the 18th verse in the 30th chapter. Therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore He exalts Himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for Him. For a people shall dwell in Zion in Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. Now, right in the middle of this, there is an intimacy here that God wants to personally be involved with His people. Sometimes people get the idea that God just... This is the philosophy of a deist. A deist says, God planted this all here, put things in motion, and cut us loose to figure it out on our own. But in fact, the Hebrew texts here say, no, God wants to be personally, intimately involved in your day-to-day affairs. As soon as He hears it, He will answer you. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teacher will not hide Himself anymore. This is a very prophetic text. What it's saying is there is a time in your life where you didn't see God, where it seems as if God was absent for your life, but the day is coming when God, you will be able to see Him face to face. Well, so we know when that happened. But your eyes will see the teacher, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. When you turn to the right, or when you turn to the left. You might want to underline verse 22. Then you will defile your carved idols, overlaid with silver, and your gold-plated metal images. You will scatter them as unclean things, and you will say to them, be gone. So at a time when these idols, these images, this was valuable stuff. And what he's saying is there is a time that's going to come when everything that you have trusted to give you wisdom in the past is no longer going to be valuable to you, because you're actually going to get the idea that God cares about you so much, wants to be intimately involved in your life, wants you to succeed, that all the other things that you used to think would inform your success, they're going to be like trash in comparison. Personal reflection question. What do you trust for life wisdom? Right now, what are the things that you most trust? And I don't want your church answer, okay? Because that'll lie to you. I want your real answer.
Our experience.
Okay, your experience is one thing. Anything else?
My intuition.
Intuition.
Advice from my parents and wise friends.
Okay. But you have a few gray hairs, so you've learned a few things along the way, have you not?
Yes, I have.
Or we can hope that you have. Brian, you have less gray hair. Not much, but
they're just shorter. I trust my own ability to keep my job.
Okay, so you trust in yourself a little bit.
A lot.
All right. So I've heard family. I've heard self. What'd you say?
Experience.
Are there other things that we trust? Let's be honest. What do people trust for their wisdom?
Wikipedia.
Okay, well, you can get a lot of good stuff there.
Google.
Yeah, Google is my friend. I am looking at people that are where I want to be, and I trust them. What they did to get there, so I would like to get there as well.
Okay. Well, here's what this is saying. And I think we've all been there. There are things that you and I have relied on in the past. And maybe they've led us to places that when we get there, we're not so happy we got there after all. You ever wanted something? Really, really, really wanted something. And you've done almost anything to get it, only to find out once you got it, it wasn't quite everything you hoped that it would be. All right. So if we're going to have a scriptural understanding, a biblical understanding of what is success, here it is. Any working definition of success as the scriptures intended to be understood must include the progressive accumulation of wisdom. Stop there. What are you doing to supplement your current wisdom? Because if I want to be more successful next year than I am this year, the implication is I have to be wiser next year than I am this year. How are you going to get wiser? Do you have a wisdom plan in place in your life? And the next thing, and a growing knowledge and love for God, who provides personalized wisdom for each of us. Two components that help us to succeed progressively, incrementally, more, year by year. The accumulation of the right kind of wisdom, a growing relationship with the God who gives wisdom and cares about us. And yet I think that most of us really struggle with the idea that God wants us to succeed and that God is interested in our success. Have you ever struggled with that? Any of you? Most of you? Some of you? A few of you? Only me? Me and one other guy in the back who raised his hand? I don't know. Turn over to Jeremiah, the 31st chapter. We'll start at the 31st verse. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke. Though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquities, and I will remember their sin no more. So the assumption is, up until this point in time, that there are some people who know God pretty well, a lot of people who don't know God pretty well, and this looks forward to a time when everyone will have a personal, intimate knowledge of God. What's the benefit to that personal, intimate knowledge of God?
It becomes part of
you. What's that?
It becomes part of you.
Becomes part of me. Not only that, but where is the wisdom then? When the wisdom that I have to go out and hunt for wisdom, it's exhausting. What's being said here is that God wants to reside in each of us, fill each of us with a store of His wisdom and understanding, so that it's already there. It's there for ready access. I don't have to hunt for some sage. I don't have to hunt for the one guy in my neighborhood who actually knows God. The opportunity to be wise, the opportunity to progressively increase in my knowledge of God and what He wants, it's all within me. It's available to me. All right. So why is there this absence of success talk in the Bible if God really does want us to be successful? Isn't that kind of odd? You remember what we talked about how we'll do almost anything to get what we want. We all have that experience, and I think that is everyone's experience. The Scriptures don't talk much about success because it's really a given that we want success. The Scriptures don't talk a whole lot about eating either. How many of you want to eat? It's a given. Certain things are taken for granted. As a matter of fact, it's the odd individual who doesn't want to be successful. How many of you have this problem, though? How many of you will do almost anything to be successful at times? How many of you have, at one time or another, done almost anything to be successful? And yet, and this is why God wants to help redefine success for us. Our dreams of success are too small. And be honest, have you ever settled for less? Yeah, and let's be honest, small and self-centered are often, we may as well draw a circle around both of them and link them together. Come back to those things that you really wanted when you were younger, when you weren't wise. How long did they bring you lasting happiness? Whatever it was. What was something that you, when you were 22, you just desperately wanted? Seriously? Nobody had any desperate wants when they were 22? Okay. I was hoping for a little bigger than that, but anybody else? Huh?
Car.
A car. Okay, you're... Come on. Particular car. What do you want? You didn't even... You weren't... Really? Maybe you do need some help with defining success. Your biggest goal in life was a car?
A car.
Just like a 1962 Rambler would have been okay, maybe? Okay. At least we're getting... A color?
Orange.
Orange? Orange. Okay. Now, was there a girl leaning on the side of the car? Okay, there we go. We're getting specific. Okay, good. Do you have money in your wallet so that you could put gas in the Corvette?
That'd be helpful.
And take the girl on a date? Okay, so there it is. How lasting is that success? And what happens when you get it?
Regret the insurance payments.
Okay, regret the insurance pain. Well, here's the next thing. Our ability on our own, and remember, we're talking about why do we need wisdom to help us qualify and quantify success. Why do we need wisdom to do that? Here's the next thing. Because our desires are corrupted by sin. So now we're getting a little bit personal. Can you think of an example from your past when what you wanted was in fact influenced by your sin nature? Yeah. We want things that honestly aren't even healthy for us. They're not good for us, but we still want them. They move us to places where once we get there, we won't want to be there. And this is the final one. The asking price for their attainment is much too high. Remember Jesus' words on this? What would it profit a man if? And this is a profound statement. He says, what would it profit a man, not if he got everything he wanted? So what would it profit a man, not only if he got everything that he wanted, but what would it profit a man if he got the entire world and yet lost his soul in the bargain? It's not just everything that you could want or ever imagine, it's everything that could be wanted or ever imagined, and even that, he says, in the end, would be a bad deal to take. How many people are wise enough to understand that, though? This is profound. When you think of everything that any human could ever want, and you were to throw it all together, and he said, don't take that deal. That would be a bad deal. And in the end, the price that you would pay for the success that you got would be higher than the success that you got. In a currency exchange, it would be like getting 90 cents for every dollar that you gave. And yet we do that a lot. Okay, so what are the benefits of wisdom? Wisdom's first promise is that it will help us to better define success. So if by the time I am 30 or 40, and I have been exposed to, remember that question I asked early on, what are you doing to supplement your wisdom every day? I hope you wrote that down, because that's a question you should be asking yourself this week. It should haunt you, it should bother you, it should bug you. If you are not doing something every day to improve your stock of wisdom and remind you of the wisdom that's already within you, then you're going to be no more successful next year than you are this year. Given the fact that things tend to fall apart, can I make a bold statement? You may be less successful next year than you are this year. Wisdom helps us not only to gain, but to retain and to steward and even to amplify the success. Have you ever lost something that you prized because of a lack of wisdom? You can get things only to lose them because you're not wise enough to manage them once you have them. Don't we see that sometimes in marriages? We get a good relationship, but we don't know how to manage the good relationship, and pretty soon the good relationship becomes a bad relationship, which turns into no relationship. What about wealth? I mean, suppose that tomorrow God gave you everything. Remember the bargain Jesus said, don't take that one? But suppose that were to be true for you. Suppose you did get everything that the world had to offer. All of it. Would you be wise enough to keep it or know what to do with it once you had it? Or would you end up destroying yourself and other people just because you had it? Here's the final thing. Wisdom inspires us to even want success. Here's another question you can write down. Why do I want to be successful? F- For whom do I want to be successful? Toward what long-term end do I want to be successful? Maybe here's another final question. Who will be glorified? Who do I want to be glorified by my success? Remember the love for God thing that we talked about? Jim's itchy on the arrow key there. He's ready to go. Remember the love for God thing? If my love for God is growing, one of the things that will reveal that is that my desire to bring glory to God will grow. And there's a direct connection between success as it will be defined through the wisdom of God and my ability to bring glory to God. All right, let's turn over to James. This is a classic text on wisdom, God's wisdom.
And while we're getting there, the story of Solomon, someone who got everything in the world and wasn't able to maintain. He had all this wisdom which accumulated wealth, but he ended up not able to maintain it. His own sinful nature corrupted the goal, the idea of what he was supposed to have. That's really painful. I see that as God painting a picture of me there. You know, I get a smile sometimes how God knows me so well. And he has all these characters that have the same character as I have.
And interestingly, couldn't we say that even right up to the day that he died, that Solomon possessed the knowledge of wisdom, but he never, after a certain point, it seems that he asked this question less and less: how does this apply to my life today? It's not enough to have it if I don't use it. We're going to come back to that. We were in the third chapter. We're going to start at the 13th verse. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the... There's an interesting word that's connected to wisdom. In the meekness of wisdom. Anybody else have a different word there?
Humility.
Humility, yeah. Any others? Is that it? Okay. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts... Do not boast and be false to the truth. So, couldn't we say that bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, those are just expressions of a sin-tainted desire for success? I want stuff. I want to have something. I want to be something. I want to accumulate something. But it's tainted by a bad desire. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual. Look at what he says. He says it even goes so far as to be demonic wisdom. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Take this into your home. Is there disorder? Is there chaos? Is there fighting in your home at times, in my home at times, because I want what I want? And somebody else in the home wants what they want. Now James contrasts that. But the wisdom from above is first off pure. And then it's peaceable. Gentle. Open to reason. When you want what you want and you have your heart set on it, how open to reason are you? Just, right? It really is hard when passion takes hold. Remember maybe 2 or 3 months ago we talked about passion that is lust. And lust is far more than a sex problem. Lust is this consuming desire for something that once it takes hold of you, it doesn't let you go. As a matter of fact, let's do this. Let's turn over to Ecclesiastes right now. We're probably going to come back to this. So Jim, you just hold there. Here we go. We're going to look at Ecclesiastes, the 10th chapter.
We're going to read the 10th and the 11th verse. If the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength. But wisdom helps one to succeed. Now, we're going to come back to this verse because this isn't the one I want to focus on now. I just want to call your attention to the fact that he is referring here to success. If the serpent bites before it is charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. What's he saying? So imagine a guy here who has this snake, and the purpose to the snake is going to be to perform. But the only way that the snake is going to perform and be an advantage to the owner is what? If it's controlled and tamed. Well, what does he say? But if the snake bites before it's controlled, before it's tamed, this is, what does he say? There is no advantage to the holder. If your desires get a hold of you before they are tamed, in the end, make application here, there is no benefit to the holder of those desires. And instead of you owning the desire, over a period of time, the desire starts to own you and control you. Now, this is from a guy who kind of knows this. Like Brian was saying, this is from a guy who probably has a little bit of experience with the wise side of wisdom and the I know it, but I don't live it side of wisdom. So we'll come back to that. So, James's list here, God's wisdom is pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's open to reason. That's a great one. Have you ever been confident you were right? I mean, really confident you were right. So confident that you were right that everybody else had to be wrong if they disagreed with you? That's a dangerous place to be. It's full of mercy. That means it's willing to extend. Let's look at it this way. Have you ever been right and then had to lord it over somebody when you were proved right? You weren't content just to quietly have been right, but you needed to remind everyone around you that in fact you had been right, and not only that you had been right, but also that they had been wrong. That really feels good for 5 minutes, right? Until the day comes when you're not right and you were really sure you were right. Nextly, it's impartial and it's sincere. All right, so what is wisdom's purpose? Wisdom has an objective in mind. It's the same objective that God has in mind because God and wisdom are allied. That the price we pay does not exceed the value that we get. That our success is not destructive to those around us and ourselves. Do you know anybody whose success, or we'll call it loosely success, has destroyed those around them? The career that destroys a family? Was there anything wrong with the career? No. Was there anything wrong with the long hours? No. But in the end, maybe the family suffers. The success that pulls people away from other people. So God has a purpose in mind, and this is what I think when we're young, we just don't fully appreciate. God's trying to spare us from heartache later on in life, because sometimes we get everything we want in life, and in the end, well, how long does it take to get everything you want in life? If your wants are small, you can have it in a day, right? If your wants are really small. But if your wants are really big, if your vision of success is really big, and if you only have one life to live here, would it be possible to waste your entire life achieving what you wanted only to find out that after you've given your whole life to it, it's nothing like what you wanted in the end? How sad and how lonely would be the end of a life where you had to live every day with the reality that you had given 30 or 40 or 50 years of adult life to acquiring something that you thought would be worth the price you paid, only to find out then that it wasn't worth what it cost to get it. And when would you know that? You wouldn't know that until it was too late. And so what God is trying to do is not dampen or thwart our success desire. He's trying to make sure is that we don't take ourselves to those places where we have to live with that regret later on in life. Another one of wisdom's purposes, that our success is not settling for nice things rather than noble and good things. You know what they say about people as they age? Their understanding and their definition of what matters in life starts to change. That by the time a guy gets to be in his 40s and his 50s, he's starting to look more at how he can do something that will matter to other people and last beyond his lifetime. Now the cynical say, well, that's just because he's old, he's going to die, and nobody's going to remember him unless he does something that other people, you know, unless he has his name on a building or something. But what if you get to a certain point in life and you discover that maybe making yourself happy is a pretty small dream? When you're 25, would you believe that? Most wouldn't. It's only after you have what you want that you find out if you want what you have. And I know that's a cute saying, but just think about that. So, I think it was Bill who said that he started to acquire wisdom from trusting other wise people. Is that right? So we're going to look at how do we acquire wisdom pretty soon. It's going to be one of the first thing, or next things that we look at. All right, here's another verse that we want to look at. If iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength, but wisdom helps one to succeed. It's the verse that we read, the first verse that we read there. What's that saying?
Preparation is important.
Work smarter, not harder.
Okay, now those are the simple explanations for it, but it even goes deeper than that. Let's go back to this time and this place. Now some translations use this to imply that this is like a cutting axe, but this could just as easily have been soil preparing tools. So at a time and a place when it took all of your energy to grow enough food so that you would have enough to eat and to feed your family, and from morning till night you were consumed with, can I grow enough? Can I produce enough? Does this have any practical application today? Can I make enough? Can I work enough hours? Can I do enough? And he says, your temptation and mine in that situation when we're concerned with can I get enough to just get by is going to be what? I don't have time to stop to do anything. I have to keep working. I have to keep working. I have to keep working. Now let's apply a little bit of 21st century thought to this. If the goal is to produce enough food to survive, and I'm burning double the calories every day to produce the food that I need to survive because everything that I'm working with, I'm working twice as hard. Even though it feels as if I'm working towards success, what's happening? I'm getting further behind the harder I work. The longer I work, the more I work. And so what Solomon is saying here is at the point when it makes absolutely no sense to stop and sharpen, you need to stop and sharpen. Come back to the wisdom thing. How many of you have ever said, I'd like to immerse myself in the scriptures more, but I don't have a lot of time? I'd like to start my day with immersing myself in some wisdom literature, but I really don't have the time. I'm just saying, I know there are people in other churches down the road that do that. I know that nobody here does that. But let me come back to the question again. If you're going to be more successful next year than you are this year, what's the first prerequisite? I have to be wiser next year than this year.
And if I need to be wiser next year than this year in order to be more successful next year than I am this year, how am I going to get the wisdom? I'm going to have to invest in it. And yet, here's what Solomon says, in the moment-by-moment choices of your life, you're going to be tempted to avoid investing the time in acquiring wisdom because it seems wiser to just go chase down what you need. He says, in the end, you're going to find out that's not true, but it doesn't feel right. Have you ever thought to yourself, when you woke up and you start, and you're going to do this. You're going to read for 5 or 10 minutes. You're going to develop a practice, and you start to think, this is a waste of time. 3 minutes, 4 minutes into the reading, you're thinking about what you need to do next. 5 minutes into it, you're, yes, Bill.
I just have a good example. Say about 3 or 4 years ago, a job became available. Project manager, I go for the interview, and just for the experience of that, the first question the interview asks you, what are the three things that you have learned in the past year? First question of the interview, that's the same thing you were saying, what new ideas of wisdom are you learning? That just shows how important it is to keep learning new things.
All right, precautionary tale here. If you happen to be in Ecclesiastes, you can go up to the first verse. Next one. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. So picture for yourself, you ever seen one of those court candles in the glass thing, right? Your wife bought a dozen of them from Yankee Candle. You asked her why, what the bill was on the credit card, now you know. So there's the court candle thing, right? And it gives off this... Now imagine just a couple of dead flies in that. Seems like it should hardly make a difference. Let's read this again. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. And so, just a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. So he says is one of the next temptations. You're on a plan, you're on a track, you're acquiring wisdom, you're growing in wisdom. And you start to think, I've got enough wisdom. I'm pretty good at this. How much folly does it take to ruin all of the wisdom? Two flies worth. That's it. Two flies worth in that whole court container of good knowledge. It just takes one little thing to trip you up. And so lest any of us ever think that we have arrived, that we have all we need and we don't need any more, this is kind of a precautionary word. Let's turn over to Proverbs 8. We're going to read this together. And while we're turning there, here's my recommendation to you. For the next couple of weeks, the first 9 chapters of Proverbs are a collection of teachings, and it's as if a father and his son sit down together maybe once a week and they have an extended conversation. So I'd recommend that you take one chapter a day and just read through it. 1 through 9. These are longer, and it's going to sound repetitive, but there's a reason why it sounds repetitive. We need reminders. We need a lot of reminders. So how many of you had an appetite yesterday? You filled the appetite yesterday, but the appetite has come back. And that's the way it is with our temptations to want the wrong things. You had a temptation toward the wrong thing yesterday, but you overcame that and you resolved that and it's gone. Does that temptation never come back again? We need to be reminded of this stuff pretty regularly. Does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Now right there is a vivid picture. Wisdom stands at the fork in the road. What do most people do, you suppose?
Let's read on just a little bit. Beside the gates, in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals, she cries out, "To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of men." Every one of those places is a gateway place. If I'm going to hear wisdom, what do I have to do? That's only the first part. What else? I'm at a crossroads. Why am I at the crossroads? Because I'm moving. And I have to make a decision. Why am I at the gate? Because I'm headed to go into it. Do I stop and listen to wisdom? Do I take the time to reflect on something? Or do I just rush ahead? And what's our tendency? Let's be honest. It's to go, isn't it? So has anyone ever come up to you and said, "Are you sure that this is the right choice?" And you just keep moving.
Fix it later.
Repent and leisure, right?
And I'm burning twice as many calories and not getting anywhere.
"To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of men. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. For I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right. For my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There's nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge." Now these next couple of words spoken to a young person seem almost incomprehensible. "Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels." So there you are. You're 20 years old and somebody says, "Here's a bag of gold. Or you can sit down with me and learn from me for the next year. Bag of gold, the opportunity to sit with me for the next year." You're 25 years old.
Taking the gold.
You bet you are.
That's immediate gratification.
Huh?
That's immediate gratification. I can see it, I know what it is, I can take it.
And how could you go wrong? Why would I need the wisdom if I had the gold? If the purpose of the wisdom was to help me to get the gold, but somebody gave me the gold, then why would I need the wisdom? Scott, I want to go further than that. It's not only just so you could use the gold to make more gold. If you didn't have any wisdom, how long would you keep the gold? Okay, and here's another cautionary word. We're all experts at evaluating the flaws of other people. Really? I mean, aren't we good at that? We can point out how dumb it is for this guy to not take the wisdom instead of the bag of gold. I'm telling you what, I'm almost 60. I'd be eyeing that gold, buddy. Because I don't care how old you get, it's always a temptation. "I, wisdom, dwell with prudence." I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, so they're like bedmates. They reside together. And the two of them, I find knowledge and discretion. So the two of them work together, wisdom and prudence, and they seek knowledge and discretion. That means the wise person is not content with the wisdom he has. The wise person is always looking for ways to be wiser. Whereas the foolish person is pretty sure he has everything he needs. He's the guy who says, "A few flies won't screw up my ointment." Everything in this chapter here that we've read so far takes time. And that's the one thing that most of us think we can't give
to gain wisdom. If time is the price that it takes to gain wisdom, then most of us are not willing to pay the price that it takes to get wisdom. So let me phrase it a different way. Once you've gotten what you didn't want and paid the price that was far higher than the price that it was worth, how much time will it take to get yourself out of that situation? How much time will it take to undo the bad decisions that you made because you refused to take the time before the decision to acquire the wisdom to help you make a good decision? Some of you already know what I'm talking about. It takes 30 minutes to pull your credit card out and make a choice that it will take you 3 years to pay off. Right? And you don't want that thing anymore after 12 months. 24 months after that, you're still making payments on it. And some of you are smiling. You've been there before. Don't ask me how I know that story. I read about it in a book. So how do we get wisdom? Here's one thing. Personal experiences coupled with observant reflection. Again, it's a time thing. When your life, when my life is constantly on the move, we don't have time to think about where we've been or what we've done or the results that it has produced for us. We're going to come back to that one. Entering into fellowship with others who seek godly wisdom. I want to actually push or look at that one a little bit further. I'm not even going to turn to the Proverbs 2:1. You can turn to that on your own. Just because people are followers of Christ does not mean that they're wise. I know that sounds like a contradiction, but really, and just because people are followers of Christ or in the church and meet together does not mean that they really want success and want it for the right reasons. Don't surround yourself with people who are critical of success and condemn people who are successful, because a lot of the people that I have met who condemn successful people, you know what they're really saying?
You're jealous.
Yeah, unfortunately, that's really what it is. And they have an air of pious superiority about them, but it really hides a whole lot of insecurity and jealousy. Surround yourself with people who are growing in wisdom and desire to succeed the way God has called them to succeed. Reading and meditating on wisdom literature. Here's another one. Be a student of other people. Watch what they've gotten. Watch where their thoughts, their behaviors, have taken them. Scott, wasn't it you who said that one of the ways that you have acquired wisdom is by watching people who have what you desire? And another key component of that is if you can get to know them, you can find out if once they've gotten what they got, are they content? Isn't it good that James starts with this? We're going to read it. I mean, every one of us, I'm sure, is familiar with this text, but we'll take a moment to read it. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach. And again, it's a time thing. There have to be at least half a dozen things that we have looked at or read this morning that indicate that if you're not willing to give your time to get wisdom, you will never have it. So let that settle in. Are you willing to get away with God and pose a question and wait for an answer? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him.
but let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the winds. And that person should not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, for he is double-minded, unstable in his way. So there you have it. Personal reflection, taking the time to look at what your actions have produced for you. Be in the fellowship of other people who are seeking to grow in their wisdom. And want success. Reading and meditating on wisdom literature, watching the lives of others, and seek wisdom directly from God. Alright, so success equals wisdom harnessed to solve life's problems, obtain worthy objectives. This is another one. Cultivate rich and lasting relationships. I think for me that has been one of the biggest challenges, is to maintain rich relationships. In the past month, has any of you had a major difficulty with someone close to you in a relationship, and it seems like you're not at all on the same page about this thing? I mean, not at all, and you're just not sure what to do about it? Sometimes it's the kind of a thing that keeps you up late at night, gets you up in the middle of the night. There's just an unsettledness about your spirit. Number four, maximize the stewardship of what's been placed in your hands, and finally leave a lasting and righteous legacy. All right. It isn't enough to have wisdom, I have to use it. So we're going to start out with places that I use wisdom. So every one of us is born, and before we have a store of wisdom in us, what do? We have a situation in life, and we simply react to it. We don't have any store of information or knowledge which can inform how we react, so it's almost what we'd call instinct. Now, as we've already talked about this, but we're talking now about how do I take what the wisdom that I am growing into and how do I directly apply it? Now I no longer just have a reality, have a situation, and react to it. I have a reality in my life, whether it's a relational thing, whether it's a financial thing. I do the best I can to respond to it, and then I observe the results that I get. That's part of what you do in the morning. If you start your day that way, you not only put wisdom into you, but you reflect on the circumstances in your life and how you have responded to those circumstances already. And you start to draw conclusions. So that's the first place that you insert wisdom. The next place that you start to insert wisdom is in the gap between your reality and your response. Okay, this was my reality. This is how I responded. That's the two-step. This is my reality. This is how I responded. This is what I got. That's wisdom. Now I say, this is my reality. I remember what I got the last time I responded this way, so now I'm going to take some of what I understand and I'm going to insert it in the space between my reality and my response. Good choices always take time. Finally, I have two number threes there. Disregard the error there. Finally, as I really acquire wisdom, I am able to start to even interpret my reality through wisdom. So even before I get to the point that I start to respond to my reality, my wisdom allows me to discern things about my reality, about the people in my reality, about the situations. Is this real? Is this as big? Is this as overpowering? Have you ever stayed up nights worrying about something only to find out that it wasn't really worth worrying about, that it wasn't as big a problem as you thought it was? Over a period of time, we can develop a discernment that allows us to say, you know, maybe I'm worrying about something that isn't as big as all that. You start to understand people in new ways.
Wisdom can be inserted at any one of those three places after a response, before a response, or even in front of my understanding of the reality. And so here's the principle. The more places that we're able to insert wisdom in that process, the greater the degree of success that we'll achieve. And here's the point that I did want to make here. Wisdom is rarely hurried. Haste is often the enemy of wisdom. And yet, wisdom is also decisive. So once you really are confident that you are making a good decision, there's no time for vacillation. So we're not talking about I never make a choice because there always might be more information. So while wisdom acquired takes time, choices made wisely will take time. Once you have made a decision, act on the decision. Don't hesitate. So wisdom informs my attitudes, forms my behaviors, prompts me to observe results, compels me to draw conclusions, helps me to seek additional counsel. Now there's a humbling thing, and remember we've already read that wisdom and humility go hand in hand. Are you the kind that's prone to ask? The counsel of people that you meet with regularly that talk about life and success and wisdom together, are you prone to share the decisions that you're about to make with them? If two or three people that know you well enough, know the course of your life, know what you're striving toward, you've shared your success goals with them, and you're willing to say, these are the decisions that I'm thinking about making. Is there anyone in your life that you trust to that degree? This is a decision that I'm thinking of making. You know me. You know what my desires, my heart is. You know the direction I'm going in life. What do you see in this? And I think most men, because they're a little bit isolationist by nature, they probably don't do that. I think what they do is they make the choice and then they come back to their group with the ramifications of the choice. I have a prayer request. Whenever that comes up, it's usually, this is not going well in my life. Yet I think the wise man seeks counsel from other wise men before he makes the choice. All right. Finally, wisdom starts to bore inside of me and prompt me to ask this question of myself. Why do I want this? Do I really want this because it is in keeping with God's call and purpose on my life? Or do I simply want it just because it would make me feel good? It would make me happy. I think some of us stay out of that dark, murky place in our minds because we don't want the answer to that. I'm just saying. We're almost done here. We've seen this already. Wisdom is the friend and the associate of humility, but it is the enemy of pride. And so this is the final thing. Wisdom and ego cannot both occupy the same container at the same time. There's a battle going on inside of each of us, and it never stops. It's the couple of flies in the ointment thing. So inside of each of us is the me, and I want to be in control of my life because I really think that I know better than God. And then the other side that is God saying, no, trust me. Trust me with your dreams, trust me with your hopes, trust me with your desires because I am trustworthy. And in the end, the life that I take you to will not disappoint you. And the more years we spend on that side of the understanding, the more satisfying life will be. I think the more years that we spend invested in the I know better than God season of life, the more years of disappointment and frustration we end up having.